We're turning back to Daniel chapter 1 that we read just a few moments ago. We've entitled our message this morning, Abstaining from Evil. Just let's seek the Lord, please, a word of prayer. And for needed help as we come to the preaching of His precious word. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence already in our midst. And O God, we know, Lord, where the word of the King is, there's power. We thank the Lord we're before Thy word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that Thou might be pleased to shut us in with Thyself. Shut out the distractions. Shut out those things, Lord, that would take our minds and attention elsewhere. We pray, Lord, that we might have a time where Thy word will run and be glorified. To that end, I pray, Lord, Thou would fill us with the power of Thy Spirit. Thou would, Lord, anoint us with fresh oil from above that we might rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we might preach as thus, and thus saith the heart, the Lord. Speak to every waiting heart. O God, we know the preparation of the heart belongeth unto Thee. And Father, we pray to that end that Thou might prepare the heart of the young and the older alike. We might have a word from the Lord in season. Hear and answer prayer. Do abide with us, Father. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Recent times it has been highlighted by Christian bodies in the mainland. The amount of meat, the amount of lamb especially that are being prepared at source for consumption in accordance to Islamic laws. The word that is used to speak of that sort of meat is called halal. And it simply refers to the manner in which the animal is slaughtered and the Islamic prayers that are said over it. And in the majority of our supermarkets, that is the type of meat, that is the type of lamb that the unsuspecting consumer is buying. When we come to God's word, we have something similar, at least in terms of false religion. For the early church in Acts chapter 15, we're being exhorted to abstain from meats offered to idols. And I can hear the critics saying to those Christians, aren't you being rather extreme? Why make such a fuss over such a small thing as eating and drinking? But men and women, there is nothing new under the sun. And when we come back a little further in time, we come back to the book of Daniel, the issue was the very same. The opening verses give us the background, where the king of Babylon had come in against Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim had been overcome, whereby the people had been brought into captivity into the land of Shinar. That was the same place where they sought to raise the Tower of Babel, and God confounded their language. Why were they brought into captivity? Verse 2 tells us, because God gave them into the hand of the king of Babylon. We know from the account in 2 Kings that this man Jehoiakim was one that did evil in the sight of the Lord, leading the people away from the worship of the true and living God. And God mercifully permitted this for a time, until his patience was to run its course, and he raised the king of Babylon against them. And what we see in these verses is the battle that is raging between the devil and the people of God. And the one who is on God's side, and the one who is for God's truth, is a young man. He's just a youth, by the name of Daniel. If you want an illustration of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, where it states, abstain from all appearance of evil, then I challenge you that you have it in the person and in the character of Daniel. The one that I want us to consider just for a little time this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the ploy of the king. It is when we consider the opening words of this chapter that we begin to fully appreciate that this king of Babylon is one who has a ploy and plans against the people of God. And when we read of Babylon in the scriptures, We are spiritually considering the world, and especially the spirit of the world that is evident to this day. Now when you read the Word of God, it is always good that you mark out those places where you have the first mention of something, and then you have the last mention of it. The first mention of Babylon is in Genesis chapter 10, and where we have its beginnings by a man called Nimrod. And the meaning of his name gives the sense of rebellion, of wickedness, and even of murder. And it is against that background that the Tower of Babel was thought upon, and it was commenced when God was to vent his anger against the spirit of it. You have the first mention in Genesis 10. You go to the last book of the Bible and you have the last mention of the name of Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18, there too appears a king. It is the chapters that speak about the sudden fall and the sudden end of Babylon. That king is also known for rebellion. That king is also known for wickedness. He is Antichrist, the one who stands against everything that is of God. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 18, I wonder did you notice and consider what is important to Babylon? What is important to the spirit of this age today? You have in the words of verse 12 those things that are numbered for us. Look at what is top of the list. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. That is what the spirit of this age still has as its priority. As what is important in its sight. It is the gold, it is the silver, it is the precious stones, it is accumulating those possessions unto oneself. What's least important in the eyes of Babylon? What's least important in the spirit of this age to this day? You run your eye down the words of verse 12, you have a lot of things. You have also them in verse 13. And you come to the end of verse 13 and you have that which is least important. It is the souls of men. The world doesn't care about your soul. The spirit of this age doesn't care about your soul, man or woman. Aren't you glad that the priorities to God and His kingdom are totally different? What a difference when we look at Revelation 21. That which sets the new Jerusalem apart is its holiness. What is described about this city in the words of verse 11 of chapter 21, having the glory of God, something that is not even mentioned about the spirit of Babylon. What is least important in God's kingdom? That which one day the glorified soul will one day walk upon. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That which the child of God, glorified saint, will tread upon in the New Jerusalem one day will be gold. That which this world thinks most important about. It shall be trodden underfoot. I wonder what priorities are in your heart this morning. I wonder, are God's priorities yours down here on earth? When we look at this king of Babylon, his ploy was against everything that was of God. His ploy was to translate the people of God out of their city, out of their country, and into his own. That's why we read in verses 2 and 3 of the command given that certain of the children should be brought along with some of the vessels. He was to bring God's people into captivity. He desired to take them away from their culture and to bring them into a strange land. And the spirit of this world is similar to this day. The spirit of this world wants to take God's people away from their spiritual upbringing and their spiritual teaching and to put them among heathen, and their influence will be lost. That's why we need to pray for our young people. Our young people who are furthering their studies and furthering their career by going to the universities and the colleges of our land. Those places are not conducive to God's word. Those places are full of the spirit of Babylon. For consider that his ploy here was also to educate them. He wanted these young men to be educated, that they might be skilled in wisdom and knowledge and in science. That's what you read in the words of verse 4. And through time they would be accustomed to the ways, and they would be accustomed to the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king would take away the books that they were used to in Jerusalem, and he would give them the books of the library of Babylon. They would have a new school. They would have a new education. And by doing so, he hoped that they would forget their past and they would forget their heritage. What's important in the eyes of the world today? It's the learning. It's the science. It's the knowledge that can be acquired. And that still is the mentality that is prevalent to this day. Philosophy is, you need to educate your own children if they are going to get on in life. Even if it means forgetting their history, forgetting the times of God's deliverance, forget about the heritage that they have in the gospel. Scriptures of truth, which men and women died for so that we might have them. I trust that that is not the spirit that prevails in any one of our homes in this congregation. It certainly is the spirit that is prevalent in the world. The Bible is that which will stand the test of time. It is that solid foundation that any man, woman, or young person can build their life upon and can stake their soul upon. You see also that the ploy of this king was to indoctrinate them. He sought to change their environment, to change their school. They would now be in the University of Babylon, and he sought to change their worship and their doctrine. I trust that you understand that the devil works subtly, and that is seen in the guise of this king. You look at the words of verse 7. What does he do? Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. He gives them new names. Why would he ever give them new names? You see, with each of the names of those four young men that were taken from Jerusalem, you'll find that their names either end in E-L or A-H. E-L is the name of God. A-H is an abbreviation of Jehovah. The name of the only true and living God was in their names. They were brought up in the gospel heritage. Their parents gave them godly names. But the king of Babylon sought to change that. And for Daniel, which means God is judge, he is called Belshazzar, and Baal is the name of the god of the Babylonian. For Hananiah, which means whom God has favored, he is given Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. And a reference there is to the sun worship, which is known among the Babylonians and among the heathen nations. From Mishael to Meshach. From a name that means who is like God to a name which carries the name of the goddess and has reference to Venus. And for Azariah, the Lord is a helper, to Abednego, the servant of Nebo, which is reference to the serpent or to the fire. And so you see that there's all the power of the devil behind this king, because he seeks to destroy the name of God. He seeks to change their very names. He sought to indoctrinate them that they might forget the God of their forefathers, that they might forget the holy city of Jerusalem, that they might forget the God of their youth, and that he might turn them to worship the false gods and the idolatrous gods of the heathen. That's the spirit of Babylon. And that's the spirit of this world. Get the young people early. Get them involved with cultures, with religions of all sorts. And soon the name of the Lord God will be forgotten among them. That's the ploy of the devil. And even adults have become conditioned to hearing the name of the Lord God being blasphemed and taken in vain, and we do nothing about it. The ploy of the king. You know, I want you to see, secondly, the purpose of Daniel. We have considered something of the ploy of this idolatrous king. We immediately can see that the purpose of Daniel was contrary to that of King Nebuchadnezzar. The king had all in place. He had reasoned as to what he was going to do. He would change their culture. He would change their circumstances. He would bring them into a new school and university. He would give them new books. He would change even their diet, and he would change their worship. His ploy was to make them integrate into the spirit of Babylon so that they become like one of them. But look at the words of verse 8. It says, but Daniel. And I just want to halt there for a second, because men and women, young people, as you read God's word, you will come across many buts. And a but indicates a change in tone, a change in speech. Ephesians chapter 2, for example, describes, the opening verses describe the sinner as children of wrath, even as others. But then we have these words, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And there's a great change in tone there. From what you were in your sin to what you are in God through his mercy and through his grace. And here's another one. The opening verses have spoken to us about the king and his plans. But Daniel had different ideas from the king. He might have been taken away from his homeland. He might have been in a different culture. But for Daniel, there was still going to be a distinction between him and the rest of that heathen land. That's why the character of this young man is so commendable. He didn't change just because he was away from home and he was away from church. He didn't change just because he was surrounded by those who worship false gods. He's a young man who was to take a stand. And I wonder this morning, before I go any further, I wonder, can I put the question to you? Would you dare to be a Daniel? Would you dare to stand alone? Would you dare to stand alone in this our day of blatant opposition to the things of God, when it's not popular to hold to the word of God, when it's not popular to be different from the crowd? And young people, while we may direct this message primarily to you, I don't want you thinking that the preacher's pointing the finger. He's not. I want to assure you of that. He is not pointing the finger. He's praying for you. He understands what the young people are going against and what they're up against in these days in the schools and in the universities and in society at large. He understands. I wonder, dear child of God, does God know you to be such a person, whoever that takes your stand? No matter what the world will tell you, no matter what way the world is going, you will be different. Are you one who stands, takes your stand against the opinions and the language and the ways of this world? Is there that marked distinction in your life that shows that you are in this world, but by God's grace you are no longer of this world? And I'm speaking not only to the young people, I'm speaking to the older ones as well. Notice also that this purpose of Daniel was one of conviction. You see, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Would Daniel and the others be able to withstand the pressure upon them to conform and to change into what the king desired them to be? Would they remain true to their God and to that which they knew to be right? Daniel would. And so with others, even though idolatry was all around them, even though they're in a strange land, even though their own people had apostatized and had sinned against the Lord, they would, because this young man, Daniel, had a purpose in his heart. He would do what he did by conviction. By conviction. What's conviction mean? You know, we heard years ago, I don't want to harp back to the years ago all the time. I can't go right back, because
I wasn't brought up in the Free Church the way some of our young people are privileged here, but we heard more so years ago that we're in the church by conviction. What's conviction mean? Conviction means being convinced, a firm belief, a state of being sure. And if you have conviction about something, then you will not waver from it. If you believe this book to be God's inerrant word, to be God's word from the start to the last book of Revelation, then by conviction you will stand by this word. If you believe this book reveals that sin will be punished by a holy God in a place called hell, then by conviction you will hold to that. You will stand by that. Even though you do so amidst an unbelieving and a denying world. Well, there's a lot out there that don't believe in any such place called hell. If you believe that something is wrong and sinful, and God's so helping you, you will by conviction avoid it. Believing that God has placed this church in this part of the vineyard for such a time as this. 43 or so years ago, for the preaching of the whole counsel of God, reformed in doctrine, evangelistic in outreach, Presbyterian in government, Protestant in conviction, separatist in practice, traditional in music, and believing those things are what we read in the early church, then by conviction you will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine in Christendom today, and you will not waver from those things. You will stand for what Christ taught, and you will stand for what His Word stands for to this day. That's conviction. Daniel was a man of conviction. And I put it to you again, he was just a young man. He's just a young man, like I see before me this morning in this congregation. Just a young man. But he purposed in his heart. He had this conviction. And he had this determination. And I want you to see also that his purpose was one of no compromise. He purposed in his heart, verse 8, not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. No matter what pressure would be borne upon him, Daniel was not going to defile himself. He was a young man who desired cleanliness and purity about his person and about his character. He wouldn't partake of the king's meat or wine. The meat would have been offered in sacrifice to an idol. It would have been blessed in the name of a god. And for the nation of Israel, for God's own people, there was special observance to the meat that was permitted to be eaten. And Daniel was not prepared to defile himself, even though he was now miles away from his own nation. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel is an example which the young people of today would do well to follow. Young person, I want to say to you particularly, but also to the older, it is possible by God's grace to be pure in a world of immorality, in a world of filth. We haven't time this morning, but we could go back to Genesis and we could read there of how the thoughts of the men were evil continually in the sight of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man who stood out in such an immoral day. And so was Daniel.
Daniel was not going to compromise. He wasn't going to partake of the sins of Babylon. And when you look at the outcome of his stand, that he wouldn't compromise after just 10 days. The lesson is that no one loses out by refusing to compromise. He didn't lose out. His three friends didn't lose out. They looked better than the rest of them that were on the meat and the wine. Tell me, is that your desire? Is that the purpose of your heart in these days? Young people, if you remember nothing, you remember nothing else of this message this morning, I would that you remember three words. Three words that are a verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It says this. 1 Timothy 5:22. It simply says this. Keep thyself pure. That's my prayer for the young people of this church. That amidst a world of immorality and living in sin and all the connotations that go with it, that I must be careful with how I describe, because I have wee ones before me also this morning. I pray that you would not let your body be defiled in the midst of the filth of this age. Keep thyself pure. And I say it not only to the unsaved, I say it to those who do profess faith in Christ. Because, young person, you can lose your testimony in just a moment of time. Keep thyself pure. Honor God in the small things. And you will be able to honor God in the much larger things. You see, that's what Daniel did. Daniel honored God in the food and the wine, just the small things. But later on, he was to honor God in the large things. He wouldn't fall down before the false god and the false idol. He was cast into the den of lions. And God honored him. The purpose of Daniel. And let me show you the plan of God. You know, there are some who may wonder why God's people have to endure affliction and have to endure suffering. You think of these young men. You think of Daniel in particular, being brought into captivity by a devilish king, taken away from their homeland, taken away from their parentage, taken away from their school and place of worship, carried miles away under a heathen regime. Why did it happen? Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. And God, through it all, had a plan. It was to preserve a testimony for his name. The Lord will never leave himself without a witness. And in the land of Babylon, there were in Daniel and in those three other friends, those who bore a testimony to the only true and to the only living God, and who wouldn't bow the knee to an idol. God had 7,000 of them in Elijah's day. And God is still that remnant to this day. The multitudes may be on the broad road, that broad road that leadeth to destruction. The crowds may follow the schemes and the winds of the devil, but God has his people, a people whom he has chosen out from before the foundation of this world. A people who bear his name among an ungodly and an adulterous generation. Tell me, on which side are you found this morning? Are you found in God's side, or are you found in the devil's camp? Notice also that God's plan was to have a messenger in Babylon who would deliver the message from heaven. You see, verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God brought him into favor with those who were over him. He wasn't ignorant in his stand against the king's meat and wine. He took a stand in a gracious manner, in a courteous way. Like Joseph of old, he was well respected.
And that was a means whereby eventually he would be brought in before the king in order that he might interpret his dreams. You turn over to chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." He's brought in before the very king to give a message from heaven. You see, God's plan was greater than the devil. He had his messenger there so that the word of heaven might be imparted unto Nebuchadnezzar, and this earthly king might consider that there was one who was greater than him. There was one who was more glorious. There was one who was worthy of all honor and praise. God was revealing himself unto him. Did you ever think that God has you in the place that you are in because you are there to be his messenger? You're there to bring the word of the king unto others who don't know him. You see, I read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That'll be enough of that verse just to read for now. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is one who represents the king, who represents power, who goes throughout all the countries of the world as ambassadors of our majesty or our government. And child of God, you and I are ambassadors for the King of Kings in this foreign and strange land. We're ambassadors for Christ. God's plan was to show mercy to a guilty vile sinner. It is in further chapters that we read of how Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. He was humbled. And he was humbled until he recognized the only true and living God. And that to me can only speak of the great mercy of God that could reach such a heathen man. Such an adulterous man like Nebuchadnezzar. My dear friend, this morning so it is with Christ. For he was that witness sent from God. It was God's great plan that he should leave heaven and become man and walk amongst men as the only Savior of a lost and of a dying world. He was that messenger of the covenant whom our souls delight in. It was Christ, sent of God, whose words were oracles, whose works were miracles. It was Christ who came so that the mercy of God will be seen and it will be revealed unto guilty, vile sinners like you and me. And there on the cross, Christ stood into our place and he gave his life's blood. Why? So that the plan of God's salvation would be accomplished and that sinners might be saved and that sinners who are fallen in Adam, that one day they might reign with him in his everlasting kingdom. He died that we might live. He condescended so low that he might exalt us to be at his right hand one day. God's plan is greater than that of the devil. For at the cross the devil was defeated. His head was bruised. One day, that day is coming when he will be cast into that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone along with his angels. But tell me, what will it be for you? Are you going to reign with Christ one day? Or instead are you going to roast with the devil in hell? Which is it? It's one or the other. There's no in between.
sinner unto Him this morning. That you would close in with God's offer of mercy. And that you would make sure that one day I'd be with Christ, which is far better. Will you purpose in your heart this morning, preacher, it's Christ for me. May God help you. And may God help you to seek the God of Daniel this morning and be saved. May God bless His word to each of our hearts. For His own name's sake. 419. Sing in closing, please. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in thee from day to day, by His love and power controlling all that I do. And so, watch the words of this hymn, 419. And we'll stand as we sing again. Challenge of it, even from this young man Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat nor with the king's wine. And O God, we pray that Thou would burn that word into the heart of both young and old alike. We might dare to be a Daniel in these days and to stand up for what is right and to hate that which is wrong. Lord, may the beauty of Christ, my Savior, be seen in me as I seek to win others for Christ. We pray for the souls of men and women. We pray even this morning for the unseen. They might see the beauty of the Savior and come to know Him as their own and personal Savior. One day they will reign with Christ. Speak on to that end when the preacher's voice is silent. Especially, Lord, to those that have purposed in their heart to not be back tonight. God, I pray Thou would speak on. Bring them to an end of themselves. they might close in with Thee. Part us in Thy fear and Thy mercy. Give us a good Sabbath. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.